I want God's way to be my way. I sight Jenny here below. For there is no
blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Lord who has given us an opportunity to meditate on His Word. And today we want to continue speaking on fasting, and we want to speak about fasting with sackcloth and ashes. Let us read Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here we see Daniel not just praying, not just supplicating, not just going without food, but he did something which made his skin uncomfortable. We speak of it as a skin because that is where the sackcloth laid. When he took ashes and threw it on himself, it landed on the skin. And Job says something about the skin. Let us read Job 16 and verse 15. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. This used to be a practice, a custom. When someone was crying and mourning before the Lord, they would take this dust and throw it on themselves. And in doing that, you expressed your humility before God. And that is why Job says, I've defiled my horn in the dust. Your horn speaks of your pride, your dignity, your power. You throw it to the dust. By putting on sackcloth, you are giving yourself a very unpleasant experience. Our bodies feel good when they are wearing wonderful, nice, soft clothing. Like, remember when the Lord Jesus asked, when you went out there, what did you go out to see? Did you go to see someone rich, wealthy? He says, well, those who wear soft clothing, they're in king's places. But that wasn't Job. That wasn't rather John the Baptist. He wore camel's skin. That must have been pretty uncomfortable. But it was a part of the Jewish culture in expressing their humility to God. They wouldn't just make the stomach and the body weak or uncomfortable because of the absence of food. They went further to put themselves in environments, in spaces, which were very uncomfortable to the feeling of the body. In a place like a wilderness, taking things like ashes or dust and throwing them on your skin, that certainly doesn't feel good. But well, why the skin? The skin is the organ through which we experience touch. And, well, learned people or people of science, they'll tell us that the sense of touch refers to being able to perceive or understand the environment where you are using the skin. So the sense of touch is explained in terms of or with reference to the skin. It means perceiving or understanding your environment using the skin. So what it is your skin has receptors. so that when you touch something or you are seated in a certain posture, those receptors, they send signals to the brain. And when the brain interprets that, it will be able to know this is a soft thing, this is a hard thing, this is hot, or this is cold. It will be able to also interpret the position of a body and whether this is painful or whether this is comfortable or uncomfortable. Now here it is. Let us take a little reflection on this. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we see the formation of man. We read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What is this which God formed from the dust of the ground? Well, when we look at ourselves, we know that we have a stomach, we have a heart, we have lungs, we have ribs, we have the bone structure, and we have a liquid that flows through us, which we call blood. Now, this is a set of different things, but they all work together to accomplish a purpose. There's the heart pumping there, and all these things. Now, imagine if all these things you have did not have the skin. Well, it won't be possible for these organs to work well. They need to be packaged. They need to be wrapped up into a collection so that they're able to work with each other well. And so we see that God created organs. He created blood and the nervous system, and he wrapped all these objects, if I may use that term, with what we know as a skin. Now, by wrapping all these things into a unit, God was able to make an identifiable unit, a separate individual who can walk around. Now, when Adam woke up, well, he was a living soul. And one time, God puts him into a deep sleep, and upon waking up, what does he do? He saw another entity separate from him, but he was able to discern it, that this is bone of my bone, it's been taken from me. He could see the oneness he had with that separate entity he saw before him. So although Eve was another entity in Eden, the spirit of life in Adam, which came from God, because we have read that God breathed into this body of clay, and this spirit of God in Adam was able to recognize, to discern, that this is another entity with which I can work with, which will be my companion. And the two complemented each other. And here is something important, brethren. Our individuality was never meant to shroud us from the needs of another. So, although we are packaged into individual units, as it was in the beginning, Adam, a son of God, was able to discern and communicate, even see the need of love, the need of fellowship in another entity. But after the fall, everything changed. Man's spirit, remember, that spirit came from God. God breathed into Adam the spirit of life. But now, because of the fall, man's spirit was severed. From the spirit of God. Man could not effectively communicate with another entity. What was meant to be a packaging unit became a tool for separation, for seeing another person as different from me, and arousing all the unhealthy emotions towards another entity. Out of this separateness has come much evil, the evil of slavery, the evil of racism. He is white, I am black, he is red, she is yellow. Out of this racism, man has devised very dangerous tools and weapons of war. To do what? To kill another, to deprive another, so that we have more than them. It has become a world of them and us, winning and conquering. Today, nations spend more on military than health and social needs of the people. And when you look at health, social needs, these are things which should bring joy and peace in society. But that's not a world we live in. Although there are many attempts to bring about a united world. We have the United Nations, we have the African Union, we have SADC, we have all these organizations which aim to bring about joy and happiness among humanity. But even when we reach a point we think we are living in a civilized world with all philosophies about cultural awareness, how we need to be sensitive to the other's needs and all that, all the theories, all the attempts, at one point or the other through time, we are made to take many steps back when a new war is born. When new lines are drawn, well, and we're seeing it between Ukraine and Russia, in the Middle East, all the conflicts going on, that's the picture of fallen humanity. But while we hold to this hope of the prophecy which says one day the Christ shall come and he will teach mankind to war no more. But how shall that come about? Well, the thing of it is, when we go back to the beginning, we know that what made Adam to be a son of God is because in him was the spirit of the Father. God breathed into that first unit, that first entity. And when he woke up, he became a living soul, not just a living soul, but he had attributes of God in him. He was one with the Spirit of God. And he was given a bride to reproduce another son of God, so that there will be a family of sons of God. But after the fall, man walks in blindness. Why? Because the body, the packaging, instead of it performing its right work, it became a prison cell. And we are born in these prison cells from the time we are very young. We are shrouded in this prison called the body. And we only peep at reality through two tiny windows we call eyes, and well, with that, the other senses. Our lives, as we grow up, they're really like a blind man groping through the dark, because a greater reality is not physical reality. It is the spiritual reality. One thing we know, saints, is when Adam lived in Eden before the fall, no matter how big the garden was, if God stepped into that garden walking, wherever Adam was, he didn't need to hear the sound of the feet of the Lord walking into the garden. His spirit felt it, discerned it, that the Spirit of God is here. Wherever he was, he knew. Why? His spirit was able to communicate with God. God is a spirit, has always been. And Adam was also a spiritual being trapped in a body of form to relate with the physical environment. But that which was inside him was greater than that which was outside him, the world, the body. But humanity lost all that. and became blind. The only reality there was to it was what I can touch, what I can feel, what I can see, in so much that hypocrisy thrived. I can smile at you, but inside me, there is a deep world of anger, frustration, which could see you in negative light, yet I can't see any of that. Why? All I'm seeing is skin, which is nicely clothed, and it wears nice perfume, and it has been taught through professional coaching on how to put on a likable personality. But it's all hypocrisy. We can only truly communicate with each other when we are born a second time. And that is what the scripture tells us in the book of John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That is the reason why we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is to transform us into sons of God. And one can only become a son of God through a born-again experience. It means you are born a second time, because in our fallen state, well, we are dead. But when we become born again, we are born of the Spirit. And in verse 13 it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And when we are born of God, we become sons of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now see, when we become born again, just like Adam came forth from the ground when that day the Spirit breathed into him and Adam had the Spirit of life in him, you and I, when we receive the Spirit of Christ in us, we are able to communicate with the Father. We are able to know his heartbeat. We are reconciled to him. That was the purpose of the ministry of Jesus. God was in Jesus. God was in Christ to do what? To reconcile humanity back to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And now, here it is. When a person is reconciled back to God through the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the born-again experience, it's only after that that one wakes up to reality, the way Adam woke up from his sleep, the way Adam looked at Eve, and he didn't need someone to teach him, but he was able to perceive and know who Eve was. He even prophesied that this will be my wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and we shall make a family. What made him know that? The Spirit of sonship in him. It was able to recognize Eve as another daughter of God, another creature which had the Spirit of life to reflect and manifest the attributes of God. You see, it takes life to recognize life. You can put two stones together, they can spend their time for 200 years or whichever time span. As long as they are stones, they are dead matter, and they'll never be aware that this is also a stone seated next to me. But hey, when a mother hen lays eggs and the little chicks come out of those eggs, those chicks have an instinct in them to follow mother hen, to go where it goes. And there's an affinity, they're attached to each other, they're able to recognize each other because they have the same life, they have the same nature. When a dog has little puppies, it takes care of them, it warms them. And the little puppies, they suck from the mother dog. Why? The life in the puppy is the same life in the dog, and the two lives are able to fellowship, to create a bond, and the mother will be protective. Just like a hen, you try to touch one of its little chicks, it will be protective. It will want to fight any intruder. When we are born of God, there is a love we have for God. And there is a love we have for another human being whom we know has the Spirit of God in them. And even when they do not have, there is a love for humanity because we know they are supposed to be connected back to God. What gives us that humanity? What gives us that deep level of love? It's the Spirit of God. It is for this reason that Apostle John said these profound words to us in 1 John 4, verse 6. 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, listen to this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What does that? It is the spirit of oneness. It is the spirit of oneness. We were made of the same substance, and so there is affinity. Ephesians 4 verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We become one when we receive the same spirit. It is for that purpose that true unity in the body of Christ can never be achieved outside the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Because if we are one body, you need to know how our natural body works. When a part of the body feels pain, the rest of the body gets affected. The day you will notice that when you touch or squeeze a part of your body and it can't feel anything, well, it's at that moment you realize that that part is dead. Why? When it feels pain, the whole body gets affected. If the body is in pain, well, the parts get affected. And this leads me to say this, my brothers and sisters. If one is in a church, but they don't feel anything. If they see something going wrong, they don't have a burden for it. Well, they just feel they're there as an observer. That person can be part of a church, but he is not part of the fellowship. If we have the Spirit of God in us, we will know the heartbeat of God. We will know that that person needs to know Jesus Christ. They need to come to the saving knowledge of God. And we will do that not out of a religious obligation, but because the Spirit in us desires for another person to be reconciled back to God. That is why without love, no one can effectively reconcile another person to Christ. Now see, it is this thing that enables one person, a Christian, a child of God, to lay down their lives for another. Why? When one part of the body isn't okay, the whole body suffers. There's genuine love. One can go in prayer and fasting, praying for another person to get healed, praying for another person that God helps them, praying for another person that they get delivered. Why? It is oneness. It is for this reason Daniel could stay away from food and deliberately put his skin, his body, into a state of discomfort. What did that? It's something deeper. Because you see, what we feel on our skin, the skin is just a window to a deeper world which resides within you. When you touch, the whole body will know that, hey, this is hot. It will withdraw your hand. What we feel through the touch of our outer contact of the skin later gets internalized into a deeper world within our hearts. In that world, there is emotion. In that world, there is pain. In that world, there is imagination. Daniel moved away from his beautiful dining table, which had all the delicacies which his body was entitled to. He deliberately put himself in a very uncomfortable position when praying, putting sackcloth to wake himself, to steer his heart towards feeling for the need of the nation, the need of the nation of Israel, crying before God, humbling himself. Are we ready with all the things that go on in the body of Christ, in your local church, to take yourself out of a place of blindness, of just feeling as an individual unit? Remember, after the fall, this individualism became cause for separation, anger, lack of love, seeing yourself as an individual entity that doesn't care about what happens to another person. But there is a way we can take this body of ours, this separateness, and break it before God and say, Lord, break me. The way that potter broke that vessel, break me. I don't want my individualism to hinder me, to blind me from a greater need out there. When Daniel prayed, he didn't say, Lord, forgive Israel. He says, Lord, forgive us for our sins, our iniquities. Have you ever reached that place where you look at the body of Christ and you cry and you plead before the Lord? Many times, believers try to reach out for greater, deeper revelations and deeper teachings. But forgetting the real big problem at hand. It is like someone wanting to put on sackcloth on the outside, but in the inside, their heart hasn't perceived or seen the need for putting on that sackcloth. Daniel put on sackcloth because there was love that motivated that. There was a brokenness. And hence, the wearing of sackcloth had meaning. The fasting had meaning. It caused an angel to come and speak to him. But once we have no revelation of the oneness of the body, we will throw the body down into trivial arguments, trivial things. One person feels like, oh, I can no longer be part of this church. And well, you know what? They simply leave and they feel they can start out something new. That just tells you the person has no revelation of the pains of the body. Let's read and conclude today's sharing with Isaiah 58, verse 3. Let's start from verse 1. Isaiah 58, verse 1 to 7. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, in the house of Jacob their sins. Now, when you hear this, oh, it looks like when God says, my people, their transgression. Oh, what transgressions are these? Is it some wicked thing of like people were murdering each other? People were killing each other? Hey, these were religious people. Let's see what the transgression was. The transgression was so great that God tells his prophet, don't just speak in a soft voice, but lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud. What were these sins? Verse 2. God says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Oh my. These were people who expressed a hunger to receive the truth of God. These were people who had it in them early in the morning to attend devotion, praying. God says, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Oh my. God looks down on it. He says, in other words, as though they're really righteous. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. See, these people were taking delight to approach God. But then what was the problem? Why is God saying these people are full of transgression? You see, since there is a danger that we can create and define a standard of our own righteousness until we think we're righteous before God. And yet when God looks at it, he despises it. May we do an introspection. Is God really accepting our praise and worship before him, or he despises us? Look at these people. They were delighting in approaching God. But verse 3, listen. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. You see, the people were saying, oh, we've been fasting, but it seems God doesn't really look at our fasting. They thought they were approaching God and do all these what seemed to be spiritual works. And then the people are asking, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, God speaks now, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with a feast of wickedness. Doesn't this remind you of much of the environment in the message churches where people preach the word with an attitude of who is smarter, who knows more courts than the other? But when you look at the life that manifests out of believers, it leaves much to be desired. It is not even approximating anywhere close to the life of a prophet messenger that God sent in this age. The man was so filled with humility, so unparalleled humility that we had never seen. You know, he says, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with a feast of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high, or to make long prayers. Hear what the Lord says about a kind of a fasting he desires. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So this was the usual, traditional way people used to fast. But here God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? What are we seeing since? Fasting has to be an expression of self-denial. It's not about you, not even about your self-righteousness. Until the love of God fills our hearts, until self-denial fills our hearts, our fasting, what we know traditionally as fasting, really means nothing. It really means nothing. We first need to have a revelation of what all this is all about. May the Lord richly bless you. I hope this is insightful to all of us. Amen.